This passage is often listed among the hard sayings of Jesus, but painful, distressing, or agonizing would be more like it. Because each time this passage is read and heard in a congregation, many of us cringe. We cringe either feeling assaulted by it directly, or we cringe worried about others who are being assaulted. In another time and another place, a parishioner once told me that hearing this passage read in church felt like having someone dump garbage all over her. It didn't matter if she put on her Sunday best for church that morning, because after hearing these words, she felt like she couldn't get rid of the stink of her divorce. So how do we handle this passage? When this passage is read at church, we tend to hear it in an intensely personal way. This is particularly true if you've ever been through a divorce, or your parents have been through a divorce, or someone close to you, a friend or a loved one, has been through a divorce. And so all of this has an end result of hearing this passage as addressed to particular individuals. And those individuals feeling ashamed or hurt or angry or embarrassed. And that's totally understandable, especially if Jesus imagined that these words were being addressed to individuals. But here's the big idea this morning. I don't think he did. Notice the example, how Mark sets up the scene in verse 2. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" So did you catch that? Is it lawful? This isn't a casual conversation about love, marriage, and divorce. It's a test. Furthermore, it's not even a test about divorce. It's a test about the law. In the ancient world, there were several competing schools of thought about the legality of divorce. Not so much about whether divorce was legal, because everyone agreed that it was and that it's not a problem, but rather upon the circumstances. And with this question, this test, the Pharisees are trying to pin Jesus down. They're trying to label him. They're trying to draw him out and perhaps entrap him. So they can figure out how to deal with him. And Jesus is having none of this. He detects their question, or deflects their question away with matters of the law, and turns it instead into relationship matters. He turns it to God's hope that our relationships are more than just legal matters. God wants us to have relationships that have and share abundant life. That's why Jesus quotes from Genesis chapter 2, but from the beginning of creation, he says, he made them, what did he make them? Male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. So Jesus argues these questions of marriage and divorce that they aren't simply a matter of legal niceties. These questions of marriage and divorce are about the Creator's intention that we be in relationships of mutual dependence. In fact, Jesus goes one step further and dismantles the legal convenience, a legal convenience for a man who seeks a divorce. Now Jesus pushes the religious leaders to see that the law of Moses was and is intended to protect the vulnerable. When a man divorced a woman in ancient times, she lost pretty much everything. Her status, her reputation, economic security, everything. So Jesus is calling them out and asking them, how can they treat this as a convenience, let alone debating the topic at all? The law is meant to protect the vulnerable and the hurting. And every time we use it for another purpose, we are twisting it from God's, or from the Creator's plan, from God's plan, and indeed violating it in spirit, not to make a stronger point, but violating it by the letter as well. So the big idea here is that Jesus isn't speaking to individuals. In Mark 10, Jesus is making a statement about the kind of community we will be or should be. Actually, the kind of community that we should be. Jesus is inviting us to imagine community centered in and on real relationships. Relationships that are founded on love and mutual dependence. Relationships fostered by respect and dignity. Relationships pursued for the sake of the health of the community and the protection of the vulnerable. Now here's where the rubber meets the road this morning. Even though the discussion up until this point has been about the legal issues of divorce, I don't think that's the real, or I don't think that's really the heart of what's going on here. Because in verses 13 to 16, it's obvious that those verses are connected to verses 2 to 12. Jesus' reaction to the disciples in verses 13 to 16 is coupled with the statement on divorce. People were bringing little children to him in order that they might touch them, that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. So Jesus' statement on Jesus' statement to the religious leaders on divorce, on the divorce question and or the test, as we've discovered that that's what they were really doing, and his response to the disciples, to those bringing children to Jesus for Jesus to bless, is exactly the same reaction. The reactions are both the same. So let's recall the context of our gospel reading. Jesus had announced his intention to go to Jerusalem. He did that several weeks. We've been looking at that for a few weeks now. He intended to go to Jerusalem to die. And in response, his disciples, what did they do? They argued with him. And then they also then started to argue who was the greatest. And Jesus turns to them and tells them that to be the greatest is to serve. And that the very heart of the kingdom of God, he proclaims, is about welcoming the vulnerable. That's the context of where we're up to at this stage in the gospel. And in fact, Jesus says, whoever wants to welcome and honor a child, one who has the least status and the least power in the ancient world, whenever you welcome and honor a child, you are actually welcoming and honoring Jesus. Now, on the heels of this conversation about the purpose of the law, some parents, they're bringing their children to be blessed, and the disciples are trying to keep them away. And Jesus intervenes forcefully, saying that welcoming the kingdom pretty much means welcoming children. In other words, welcoming the kingdom is welcoming the vulnerable. That means welcoming those at risk and those that are in need. So therefore, this whole passage is really about community. But it's not the kind of community we've been trained to seek or that we've instinctively sought. It's not a community of the strong. It's not a community of the wealthy. It's not a community of the powerful and the independent. Rather, it's a community of the broken and the vulnerable, of those at risk. It's a community of those who know their need. It's a community of those who seek to be in relationship with each other because they have learned that by being in honest and open relationships with others, they are actually in relationship with God as well. The very God who created them for each other in the first place. This is what the church was originally about. The church is a place for all those who had been broken by life or rejected by the powerful. The church is a place for all those who came to experience God through the crucified Jesus as the one who met them precisely in their vulnerability. Coming to church or being part of a church doesn't make you impervious to harm, but rather the opposite. You should be open to the brokenness. We all should be open to the needs of those around us. And so this is very hard to remember, because at times we treat church as our cocoon. We treat church as a place that we look for sympathy and pity concerning our brokenness and needs. That's not what church is about. And that's no wonder the Apostle Paul had to remind the Corinthian church. And in doing so, he reminds us. What did he say? He said, "Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God." This morning, my friends, part of being human is to be insecure. And in light of the cultural preferences to strength, power, and independence, to some extent we are obligated or required to be embarrassed by our need. For this reason, the Apostle Paul follows Jesus' lead and reminds us that to be broken isn't something to be ashamed of. It isn't something that should paralyze us. That's why I said church is not a cocoon. Rather, to be broken is in fact to be human. And to be human is to be loved by God and drawn together into relationship with others that love God as well. Which means that our gathering on Sundays as local gatherings of broken and loved people, gatherings of those who are hurting but also healing, gatherings of those who are lost but also being found, of those that know their need and seek not simply to have their needs met, but we are people who realize that in helping the needs of others, our own needs are being met in return. And this is how I want us to look at this passage this morning. This passage is not an instruction about divorce, but instead as an invitation to see our community as a place where God's work of healing and restoration for the whole person is going on. And that doesn't happen by taking away our problems this morning. Restoration happens within Christian community through a people who understand and care, through a people who help us discover our potential, through a people who reach out to others in love and in compassion. Christchurch is a community of the broken, but we are also those broken. We are all those broken whom God loves and is healing, and indeed using us to make all things new, as the scripture in Hebrews talks about. We are, in short, a community of the broken and the blessed. It's not easy. It's not an easy message to absorb, because its premise runs contrary to the wisdom of this world, a premise that is based on strength and security. However, the message of Jesus offers is life-giving. Not only to those who know themselves to be broken and wonder if there is a place for them, but also to those who are in denial as well, to those who are relentlessly seeking to make it on their own, even if it kills them. Church is a place for the broken, but indeed for the blessed. Let me close with a benediction that the Apostle John gave in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 and 19. "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We love each other because he loved us first.